Okay, so Parshas Balak discusses Bilam and his powers. I think we've mentioned this in the past. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm pretty sure. There's a great debate onto what exactly Bilam's powers were. Did he actually have the power to curse people, and the words that came out of his mouth had a detrimental effect on people? Or, we wrote about in Chain of Thought, was he potentially just someone who knew the future and then pretended? You know, like the guy who's watching the game in the bar, but really the what's that with the movie with the two blonde guys with the heist, and they do the horse racing and they knew beforehand. No, Robert Redford, The Sting, The Sting. So I don't. It's a long time, but what they had they knew beforehand. They knew 2 minutes before, right? They made a delay feed, right? So could it be that Bilam had like a delayed feed on everything? So he knew one guy's going to be great, one guy's not going to be great, but he didn't have any power. So let's say I know Mitch tomorrow is going to win the lottery. If it works out, we're taking credit. And because I have a 2 hour delay on the feed. So I turned to Mitch. I said, Mitch, I tell you right now, Mitch, if you promise me 50% of this lottery ticket, I'm guaranteeing the win. And Mitch says, yeah, why not? I'm like, go buy a ticket at 50% chance. And he goes and buys it. I'll tell you even better, Mitch, I'll split the money with you right now. Go buy a $2 ticket. I give you a dollar here. And you're like, this is great. And you buy the $2 ticket, you win. You're like, I'm a humble as the king. Of course, I'm gonna give him 50%. But really, I don't have any power or blessing. It wasn't my blessing. It was I had the feed 2 hours before. That's the second option of Bilam. Either first option is Bilam actually said it. When he would say, you're going to be blessed, you were blessed. God forbid someone's going to be cursed, they were cursed. The second approach is that no, he had no power of blessing, no power of cursing. He had a predictability, he had a knowledge of the future that other people didn't have. He knew in advance what was going to happen. So he made himself look good. He shakes the guy's hand and he sees the future and he's like, he tells the guy, oh, don't do that. Years ago, I told you this story. It's worth it for this story alone. Years ago, I told you a story. Got to hear this one, Garbo. It's a good one. A friend of mine told me this story. There's a certain Kabbalistic rabbi in Israel. Keep him nameless right now. And Kabbalistic rabbi, it was a while ago. He was, I don't know, the eunuch might have been born yet. Kabbalistic rabbi. And all the rich people would go into him for blessings and stuff because, you know, he's the rich, he's the Kabbalistic future seer, right? So my friend, he was there and a guy came in, super wealthy guy. And he came into this grand rabbi and he told him, listen, I need a blessing. It's all smoke screens. It's a Ponzi scheme. It's all sheker. And I don't know what to do right now. He was like crying about it, right? And the rabbi gives him like a little blessing. You'll be strong. Whatever he says. Kabbalistic rabbis who know how to answer such people. That's why the rich people keep on showing up. And then a day later, another super wealthy guy walks in and he tells him, Rabbi, I got this investment that's worth literally, I'll make 20 to 1 on the dollar. And it's a massive investment in a whatever it is. And the rabbi starts asking basic questions. What is it? Is it? And he realizes that it's the Ponzi scheme guy. The Ponzi scheme guy, he's about to invest 20 million or whatever the number is into the Ponzi scheme guy. So the rabbi tells him, no, don't do it. I see bad things happening. And the guy saves him $20 million, right? Because he was going to invest 20 million. And then 2.5 weeks later, without that influx of the 20 million, the Ponzi scheme crashes. And this guy's like, I can't believe it. This rabbi saved me $20 million. So he's like handing him, you know, massive amounts of charity based on that. So option two is that Bilam, that's not even an option of seeing the future. He was just good at what he did. Option one, he had real power. Option two, he sees the future. Option three, I just made up now. He had enough information to everything worked out. Option four is the Gemara's option. He had no more power than any of us in this room. Doesn't matter where you were born, in France, it doesn't make it, we're all the same options. What did he have? He had a knowledge of one thing that we don't have, potentially. He knew the moment daily that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem gets angry, which is, I forgot the number here, they have it here. It's like one, it's less than a quarter of a second. It's in Brachas and it's in Avodah Zarah also. It's in Avodah Zarah. It's either 1/4 of a second or less. And he knew when that was. And anyone who's could figure out that exact moment has the power, curse. Not blessing. The moment, the day that every day that God gets angry, and I'm saying the word moment because that's what the Gemara says. It's the amount of time it takes to say the word moment, but it's less than that. The article has the whole thing. I couldn't find it yet. See, he had that power. He had that power. There's a brachas. Okay, I remember it was on Avodah Zarah. You guys are doing Avodah Zarah now, and he had that amazing power, and therefore he just knew. So he would say, walk into people and say, "Oh, I'm going to do a bad thing to you," and he would stay up and know the exact moment, and then do the bad power and. He became world famous for his curses. Why? His curses were effective. But was it his curses that are effective? No, not his curses that are effective. Any one of us who can know the right second. In fact, The Talmud has a fascinating idea. The Talmud says Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, a great rabbi, had someone in his neighborhood who was driving him crazy, Yahu Tzeduki, and he was in the neighborhood and driving him crazy. So he decided what he's going to do is he is going to find that moment. English, was this also Avodah Zarah? There was a certain heretic who was in the neighborhood of Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi who used to constantly harass him. So one day Rabbi Yeshua took a rooster, tied it to the feet of the bed, and he figured, I'm going to know the exact moment that happens. I'm going to curse this guy out. That's what the Gemara says when the rooster turns red to white. So when the moment came, he dozed off. Yeshua ben Levi could have had the same power as Bilam. He knew when it was. We have the same power. We take out a rooster, and you know how to look in the right light, in the right sunlight, whatever it means. We have the same power. But the Gemara says, why do you fall asleep? Why do you fall asleep? Because Shema Minog, that Hashem doesn't want to do that. Hashem would rather, according to most Gemaras, pray for the repentance of these people instead of praying for their cursing out. But it shows different approaches to Bilam's greatness. Either he was a master manipulator, either he actually had certain power, or what power he had, we're not even sure. Did he have the power of seeing the future? Did he have the power of knowing the moment? All types of things that he had. It depends on how you learn it. Depends on how you learn it. So the simple explanation is that he did have certain powers of prophecy as well. But, excellent question, that would mean that potentially the powers of prophecy and the powers of cursing are not are different. Excellent.
Well, we know he has a power of prophecy because he gives a prophecy about Yin.
Yes.
You know, a couple days later.
Yes. But you could say that that was just a one-time off.
Was talking God.
Right.
Yeah, right.
So that's what he's saying.
But he may have only for the first time ever started talking.
That's what I'm saying. It was a one-time. It could have been a one-time event.
Still,
but they also have movies like that where the guy's a bluffer and it happens real. He's like, oh, what's going on here? Oh, so Tosis asks a very serious question. Tosis, a very serious question. Tosis says, Tim Taimar, I think Oscar quoted it, that he, so what was he going to do in that tenth of a second, quarter of a second or even less? What could he do? Thus, one can say just one word in a moment, if you believe, like the Talmud says simply, that the amount of time God's angry is to say the word moment, see, that's where he has a chance to say the word moment. Tosis wonder, what curse could Bilam have uttered in a time span of a moment, meaning the time it takes to say the word moment, which takes a moment? Tosis answers, that he could have pronounced a one-word curse, destroy them, in English. In Hebrew, kalem, destroy them. And they add on, unbelievable genius, rabbi geniuses, Hashem switched the intended curse. How did Hashem get Bilam to switch things up? Instead of saying the word kalem, which means destroy them, God reversed the letters. Instead of saying kalem, it's the other direction, English to Hebrew. How do you read the other direction? What are the letters? Melech, because one of the words that he uses in this week's parasha 23:21, it says here, "Utruas Melech boy," and the friendship of the king is in him. So God said, "You know what? I don't want you saying Kalim," which means, according to this, he did not doze off. No, he did not doze off. He was awake at that moment. He would have been able to curse the Jews at a certain level. Talmud seems to say that God didn't get angry at all during those days, but you could say, it depends how many days it was. You could say that instead of saying the word Kalim, God had his mouth switched to say Melech Shabbat. Okay. So now, and here they say it's either a quarter of a second or 1/5/8/8/8/8 of an hour, which is approximately 1/16th of a second. So now they want to say Oscar saying it. If you want to say it's 1/4 of a second, then it makes sense. Because what? How many words do you think a person could say in a minute? Chavetz Chaim talks about it in the laws, in the Musarvot of how much Torah can come out of your mouth. And it depends on how fast people speak, obviously. But they say around 200 words.
In 1 minute?
In 1 minute. That's Chavetz Chaim says. The Nagoyim maybe says it. The Chavetz Chaim timed spoken speech and found that approximately 200 words are uttered in a minute. So if it's 1/4 of a second, then you can get a word in like calling. Wouldn't be a problem. 200 words is 60 seconds. So you get three, right? You get three sounds in there. Kalim is two. You can do if it's 1/16 of a second, a little bit of a problem. That's what Art School on Bottom is discussing. How long is the word moment? Can you say the word kalim and stuff like that? And it seems potentially that Tosis might be debating this. Why? Because Tosis has the question: what was he planning on saying in the time it says to say the word moment? So the first answer is moment, two syllables. Kalim, destroy them. That's why it can't be in English. Destroy them is three syllables. So be Hebrew kalim, two syllables. Instead of moment, rega, that's Tosis' first answer. Tosis' second answer, which we're not discussing tonight probably, which has a lot of ramifications, we're going to do the first one though. Tosis says, Oscar doesn't even quote this, do they? Tosis' second answer is no, that you start. If you begin at the time of that 1/16th of a second, you got your foot in the door. So as God gets angry, we could say whatever the word means. And of course, article says here that it's only, there's a long one here. It says we cannot believe that Hashem just gets angry. That's not a word that we understand. The description of Hashem being angry is another one of several anthropomorphisms on this page. God is not human being who feels fury. It is a fundamental Jewish belief that Hashem is not subject to vicissitudes, whatever that word is, of mortals and material beings. He is beyond time and space, beyond descriptions of right and left, front and back. He is immutable. There is nothing that can change him, capital H. The human states of sleep and wakefulness, anger and levity, joy and sadness are not relevant to Hashem. Whenever these ideas are used to describe him in scripture, they are meant only as a metaphoric sense. The Torah and the prophets chose to speak in a language people can understand. Thus, when the Gemara suggests that Hashem experiences anger, this cannot be meant in its literal sense. Rather, it is applied to him to describe when Hashem's disapproval of human conduct provokes him. Either way, just had to say that as a disclaimer. So it means that Hashem gets angry for 1/16th of a second or 1/4 of a second, but he opens the door and closes it quickly. If you can get the word destroy in that second, every one of us has the same power. Every one of us, according to the first answer of Tysus. According to the second answer, maybe everyone else as well, but you don't have to get the word in. What you got to do is get your foot in the door and keep it open. So how did Bilam have the power of that 1/10 of a second? Either he was going to say the word destroy, two syllables, or he was going to put his foot in the door and then begin the process. Once the door's open and he has his foot in the door, my vicissitude, would that be applicable here? No. Okay. Well, almost had it. When he puts the foot in the door, then he could give a whole speech. And when you look at the parsha, Bilam seems to be giving long speeches. Again, they weren't curses. God was in control of his mouth. So there are many potential different approaches to explain it. But on the simple answer, you can say, no, you know why he took so long? Because he got his foot in the door. So the first answer was it took 1 second. Second answer took a long time because he got his foot in the door. I brought that up for a different reason, but he was first. Go.
What happens if he just sat there all day saying destroy him?
Again, so yeah, it's a possibility. Again, I don't know what means all day because you'd have to breathe in between. But yes, I think my guess would be over the course of history, many people have done that, have attempted to do it. Here it states that Rabbi Shua ben Levi fell asleep. So over the course of a day, we would say it doesn't need the whole day. Maybe it's only in the first 3 hours of the day. So for 3 hours, you'd have to sit there saying it constantly without the... And yes, but it says in the Talmud that God does not want people to use those powers. They prefer that you pray for their repentance. Because Yeshua ben Levi, a great rabbi who was being harassed, decided to get rid of his enemy that way, and God had him fall asleep. So the question is, would that apply to what level? Maybe someone's very annoying, apply him. Maybe could there be only this case God had him fall asleep, or other cases as well? Really?
It's interesting because you have many cases in the Gemara where the people that are bothered and get punished for it.
Say it again?
But we're talking about this method of punishing. We believe in punishing people who do things. Someone steals from you, you do not forgive them. You take them to court. We have a court system. We don't believe in forgiveness for that. If, God forbid, A kills B, and B's family in America, certain people do it, say, oh, we forgive him, don't kill him. No, we believe in Jewish law in capital punishment under the right circumstances, under the right things. But of course we believe in it. We don't believe in the technically forgiveness. Yes, there is a level of forgiveness. If someone steals $100 from you, we believe, take them to court. The system is set up. Go to the proper judges. Don't forgive them. You're supposed to believe that the person who stole the $100 in the end won't affect you. You're still going to have that $100 at the end of the year because Hashem is running the world and he makes sure you get exactly what you deserve, whether this guy took it or not. So there's nothing to be upset about in that direction. You deserved, I hate that word deserved, you deserved a certain amount of pain during that year, and this annoyance of taking a person to court, the frustration of dealing with the courts is now part of it, but you would have got it anyway. Instead of this guy stealing your $100, you would have stubbed your toe, possibly. But that is the idea of how you look at it, you versus the guy. But of course we believe take the guy to court. So when you're saying, Bodenheim, that we believe in punishing people, absolutely believe in punishing people. But do we believe in punishing people through using this methodology of finding that 1/16th, 1/4 of a second a day that God's angry and using that power of curse that we all maybe possess to smote him. Is that the right word? Smote? Smite? Smite him.
Do we know what's the moment of the day where Hashem is
Every day.
moment?
And so it gives you, as Haskell said correctly, there's a moment when a rooster changes from red to white, maybe matching someone's shirt. That's what he wore today, just to show that there is an idea of that moment if you'd have the rooster, or you have his idea of just continuously saying the word. But we're gonna put a major caveat into your devious plan right now.
We know in Kabbalah that basically there is a moment of the night where it's a very
That's a moment of din, but that's different than this. That's din, which we'll call judgment, and this is called, again, whatever that word was that Charles said correctly. This is called anger, different emotion. Again, we can't apply emotions to Hashem, but whatever that means altogether.
vicissitudes means ups and downs. It doesn't
Oh,
mean angry.
what was the other word I
Anthropomorphism.
used? Anthropomorphosis.
As you're just saying, this dog is smiling at me. Dogs don't smile. They're not.
That true? Oh.
Or like that bird just smiled at me.
Oh,
I've
I see
seen before.
fine. So
A dog makes.
So anthropomorphosis is what I'm saying. That means there's something called God in judgment, something called God in anger. That's whatever that long word I just said was. And that means different between night and this moment over here. Now we want to ruin his day, because we want to ruin his day before you come up with this great idea. Listen to this great idea. Good question. Here we have twice in this parasha, King Balak takes prophet Bilam to locations and says, check out from here and try to curse them out. So, for example, the last pasuk in chapter 22 says, and it was the morning Balak took Bilam and brought him to the heights of Baal, and from there he saw the edge of the people. Our scroll on bottom says, Bilam took him to a hill. He wanted Bilam to see the Israelite camp, thinking that this would increase his hatred of the Jews and perhaps the prophet's
Malevolent.
malevolent gaze might have a deleterious. They're killing me today. They're doing this on purpose, Oscar. They're really trying to make me look bad today. Now, here it says that early on, Pashas told us, we're going back in history, Yitzchak marries Rivka and they're not having children. What do you do when anything goes through something? You talk to Davin. And it says like this. Isaac, I hate these words, entreated Hashem. He was davening to Hashem. We're opposite his wife because she was barren. So he davened near his wife. Hashem allowed himself to be entreated by him, and his wife, Rivka, conceived a child. So it worked. So the rabbis point out a very fascinating change here. If you were in this class long enough, you'd guess it on your own. Keep it, you got it. Isaac entreated Hashem opposite his wife. How do you describe Rivka? His wife. Because she was barren. Hashem allowed himself to be entreated by him, and his wife Rivka conceived. So first we entitle, name, identify Rivka as his wife. And then we change it and we say, Rivka, his wife, conceived. So put the name in the beginning, or take the name out in the end, in Hebrew, right? Vayeta Yitzchak Hashem l'noichach ishtoi. Skip. Vayeta lo Hashem v'tah Rivka ishtoi. So first she was ishtoi, then she became Rivka ishtoi. First she's just a wife, and then she's Rivka's wife. Why? Every word has to make sense. So the rabbis point out, based on a halacha, the halacha is that we should daven for people who are unhealthy, not doing well. But what do you do when you're davening for these people? Everything has a lot of rules. So, for example, we'll use the mother's name, not the father's name. Sometimes we call for the Torah, the father's name, not the mother's name. Everything has to figure it out. So when you're davening for someone who's not well, we use the mother's name. Okay. Do we always use the mother's name? Magen Avraham, 1600s, points out, based on other sources as well, it depends where you are and where the unhealthy person is. If you're sitting in shul and the unhealthy person is not in shul, use the name. Identify who you are davening for. Be specific. But if you are in front of the person, then you don't have to say the name. It's clear you're referring to that name. So if you daven for someone in shul, and again, we once discussed this years ago, if you don't remember the name exactly, picture it. There are always ways that God will help on some level. But the ideal way of praying for someone who is sick, use the name when you're not in front of them. Do not use the name when you are in front of them. You don't have to use the name in front of them. Is it better not to use the name, or you don't have to use the name? How do you look at that? Depends. What's going on? How you learn this pasuk? Shocking. Because they want to explain. Geniuses. Yitzchak davened opposite, means he's in the same room. So what do you refer to? What's he davening for? His wife. Doesn't have to identify her by name as Rivka, because when he is davening, he is not identifying her as Rivka, because he is davening next to her. When he's davening next to her, he's not davening for Rivka. He's davening for the nameless person, his wife. Who gives birth? Rivka. That's who we have to identify, who's giving birth. That doesn't apply to him being in the room or not. So we see in the laws of davening, in front of the person, no name required. Not in front of the person, name required. More than that, they say. They say that, why is it, what's better? I said a minute ago, is it better? What's better? What's not better? They say Yitzchak had a question. Sarah, his mother, was barren. Well, not always was she Sarah, his mother. She was Sarai, his mother, when she was born, and then she was barren. Sarah, his mother, was not barren. Sarai, his mother, was barren. So he knew that, wait a second, how did my father, Avram, who was barren, have a child when he was Avraham? Sometimes a name change is required in order to change the constellations upstairs. So Yitzchak said to himself like this: I don't know what's going to happen with my wife Rivka. My wife Rivka is barren. Do I daven for Rivka? Maybe that's not the point. Maybe Rivka remains barren and she becomes Rivki, Ha Rivka, Rivhaka. I don't know. Change name, add a hey in there somewhere. Two hays. Why not? So then I'm pointless if I'm going to have to change her name to have her prayers be answered. Then there's no point in davening to Rivka, because the Rivka will remain barren. What I should do then is, what do I do? Well, I want to daven. Say, it's a great idea. I'm going to daven with her in the room. Advantage to davening without the name, according to this approach. Putting me office, Rebbe of the Chasam Sofer. The advantage to davening without the name, at least Yitzchak held this way, is I am not limiting it to that person whose name might be DNA barren forever. We need that change. So he went into the room and davened without a name. Who gave birth? The Torah won't tell you, by the way. Good plan, Yitzchak. But you know what? Rivka, the same name, is the one who gave birth. So it's a good strategy. But that's not it. So we have an idea. In front of the person, use the name. Don't use the name. Outside, use the name. That applies to davening. What about cursing? What about cursing? So some want to say, we're talking about hundreds of years ago, a couple of, not Rishonim, early Achronim. They want to say a different approach. Why? And this comes up twice. It comes up in 20, the last Pasuk in 22, and right after it, 23, 13. Balak said to him, now go with me to a different place, because he's just failing. He's not cursing, he's blessing. Come with me to a different place from which you shall see them. However, you will see its edge, but not see all of it. So twice on the simple interpretation, Balak took Bilam to places where he could see a little bit of the people. What's the point of seeing the people? So Oshkol mocked me and said, perhaps the prophet's malevolent gaze might have detrimental, whatever that word is, I'm not saying again, effect on Israel. Deleterious. So the reason number one why, or the reason, Rashi, the reason why he brought them to see the people is because when you see it, you'll be more aroused to have the anger toward them or something in that effect. Or Akiva, be on your A game. Let's go back to what we said here. What was Bilaam's power? Bilaam didn't have actual power of cursing, according to our Talmud. He knew the moment when Hashem gets angry, whatever angry means in Hashem's world to us. And what could he do? How long is the anger? The length of one moment. What could he do in one moment? First answer of Tosfos was what? He could say the word destroy them in Hebrew, two syllables. So, but that, does that work? Chaska wants to know. Can I say destroy them without a name? Guess what? The word destroy them, what does them mean? I don't know what them means. Them could be anybody. So what Balak realized was, listen, Bilam, you don't have really such great power of cursing. You might have power of knowledge of time. You're a constellation, whatever that is. Astrology or astronomy, whatever it is. You have either astrology or astronomy, you can figure out the time. But you know what, Bilam? That time is fleeting, chimera, moment. So what are you going to do? You're going to say what? Destroy them? I'm standing next to you. Self-preservation, we call it. Balak's thinking to himself, okay, I'm gonna stand next to Bilam while he says the word destroy them. I don't know if I want to be standing right there next to that guy. So Balak's thinking, I'm not gonna be next to this guy when he says destroy them. Them might be me. I have a good idea. Bilam, come with me. Stand up here, look over the mountain. Look over the mountain. You know what you're gonna see? You're gonna see the Jews. Destroy them, but look at them. Because when you're looking at the person, it works. Now, that might, I don't know if looking how far it goes. Does looking at them mean that when you're praying, you got to be in the room with the sick person and look at them? Was Yitzchak looking at Rivka when he davened, or being in the room is good enough? But I want to say like this. Maybe Shua ben Levi, what did he plan on doing? Shua ben Levi had the rooster next to his bed. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, who was being bothered by a heretic, who has your idea of just say destroy, 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 destroy. Wait a second. Who are you destroying when you just say destroy, 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 destroy? Who's standing next to you when you're saying that? You have to have that. So it's a question here. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, was he having the heretic next to him or not? And it could be that's the difference in Tosfos. Tosfos gave two answers. Either he says the word destroy in the word moment, same time frame, or he gets his foot in the door. So we have to figure out what's going on here. How does it work? What are the different approaches of Tosfos? It might be a very big practical difference. If you want to say destroy, you need visual. You need a visual. You need a spotter, as they say, with you. So if your plan is to say destroy, 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 you have to make sure your enemy is standing across from you during that moment. My assumption would be, whoever you think your enemy is, when you start saying the word destroy, 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 destroy for about 2 hours, he's leaving. He ain't going to be on the scene. No reason to be there. So what we have is this. We have potentially have that when you're in front of, we know when it comes to prayer for the sick person, maybe the prayer for a child, the one is next to you and they're nearby, you don't have to say the name. So maybe what Balak was telling Bilam to do is look at these people and have it work. This, we're asking, what are the two answers of Tisus? How would Tosfos fit his answer in the context of Shua ben Levi? And a second question we get to ask now. When you say destroy them, what was the plan? Because we said here, what did I just say it was? 23:13. 23:13 says, go with me to a different place, which you will see them. You will see not all of it. So I'm asking you, I don't have an answer. It's up to you guys to rewatch this and think it through. Let's say he's looking at 5% of Klal Yisrael. And he's looking right at them and he says, destroy, 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 destroy. And he hits it. Time worked out. Hashem did not refrain from being angry during those days, which we bless Hashem for. What happens? Does it work on only 10%? Or does it work on everybody? I don't have an answer. We know that you need to see something for the word destroy, 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 work. But how far does it go? Can you say that the plan was the entire nation because we're all as one? You see one Jew, it means all Jews. Or the Malbim says, unrelated to this conversation, Malbim says he never wanted to go after the entire Klal Yisrael. Because we have said something many times in this class. There's a promise that Klal Yisrael will survive until Mashiach comes. Who is part of that is not so clear. But it will be there. There's no such thing as destroying the entire Klal Yisrael. That's a promise. So it could be the entire plan of Balak was to get Bilam only to curse out, destroy a portion of Klal Yisrael, because he would know that destroying everything wouldn't work. Lavan tried to destroy everyone. We said it once on a tape, check out RabbiHavna.com. There is a tape about Lavan, that Lavan tried to destroy everyone. And Pare only tried to destroy the males. We say it Passover night. We asked the question, might be in the Agada even. Are we trying to make Pare look good on Passover night? Lavan was the bad guy. Pare. What? That's not the goal of Passover night. So some explain, I don't remember if it was Legacy Agada, some explain that Lavan made a mistake. He tried to destroy everything. That's where his failure was. And Pare said, oh, I know that plan. To destroy everyone doesn't work. I'm going to one up him by not trying to destroy everybody. So when we are talking about Lavan tried to destroy everyone, Pare only tried to destroy some of us, that's not a compliment to Pare. That's pouring on the salt to why Pari is evil and pouring on the praise to God that he even saved us in that situation. Because when he's going to destroy everyone, We know there's a certain amount of praise because we know God's going to make sure it does not occur because we have a promise from God. But what about when someone's going to destroy only some of them? That becomes a serious issue. Therefore, we praise God and Passover night as well. So the idea is to recognize, of course, the question of what is the power of Bilaam. Yes.
So we know ultimately at the end of the story that 24,000 people died. At the end of the parsha, it
But
says,
that's not really necessarily only because of the curse.
but it said 24,000 people died. So 24 is 1,000 is what percent of all of Klal Yisrael at that point?
Well, officially it's men, so it's around 600,000.
But I'm just whatever that ratio
Oh,
is,
that's one out of 24.
he cursed 5%. Maybe 24,000 is 5% of all of Klal Yisrael.
Put it on your computer, on your phone right now. What is 24
Just a thought.
out of 600?
That's the people
It's
that
1 out of 6.
24 out of 600.
24,000 out of 6.
24. 4%.
So 4%.
4%.
So maybe try to go 4%. Any work?
Well, it very impressive. I mean, the portion, we're making a lot of assumptions. Right. You're making a lot of assumptions. We're assuming that when he, which we, I'm agreeing, that he only looked at 4%, and that we said a second we weren't sure. Maybe when you only look at 4%, you only get to kill 4%. We weren't sure about that. And that's why he was looking, because, which is also a question why he was looking. We have the other reason with a lot of hard English words. If you put it all together, Emir Hashem, Chaskel will write his sefer and put that in. That's not a bad idea. Not a bad idea. Very good start to it. I'm serious. Have a great night. I thought that went very well.